The thing I wanted to talk about, I've been praying a lot, you know, being in the position I am about with my health and everything, I've been praying a lot and I've been looking for avenues, you know, with like a church we could go to here, or even I've even looked around for things on television that might be worth watching. You know, and on the computer, you know, because we're always looking for those ties that bind, right? We're always looking for those things where somebody would have similar faith. And it would be nice to be with a group of people who are already set to right for the most part. And I don't expect everybody to be perfect or have all of their doctrine perfect. But there's one thing, I sat down and kind of did an inventory of things, you know, in my head, in my heart. What are the biggest obstacles? What is it that keeps me out of these churches? Why is it I can't go into one and sit there? Teresa and I, we looked at a whole list of churches here. We went through the Yellow Pages. We went through here on the internet looking for things. My mouth. Oh, thank you, Mark. Bless your heart. No, we went through a whole list of things, list of churches and so forth, looking, and each one of them that popped up, there were a couple of them that we called or we looked up their mission statements, and we looked up their goals, we looked up their beliefs. Yeah, it's pretty much me too, Sheldon. I know from the way they put things together, the way they say it, what it is they state their beliefs as. Another thing is, going online and listening to a lot of these preachers and teachers that are online, whether it be YouTube or whether it be, you know, Cross TV or some of these other places, you know, I'm sure, and let me say this at the outset, I'm sure there's some good people out there. I really am. I have no doubts. I haven't found them. And it's more than just about whether or not they're decent people. It's this idea that everything has got to be, have this religious taste to it. Do y'all understand what I mean by that? Everything has got to have this, everything that has to do with preaching or teaching. I look at things this way. I think that a person should be the same all the time. They are who they are. It's like you do not put on airs when you go here, or put on airs when you go there, or try to be a different person than you normally are. I can see, like, for example, if you normally would do things that are offensive to people. I don't mean things that are, you know, just of a different culture or a different viewpoint. I mean, things that are absolutely just offensive. Like in church, you're not going to go and want to burp a lot or fart a lot or say crass things. If that's who you are, then maybe you should change how people perceive you when you're around them. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about they change their whole personality to make you to believe one thing, especially preachers that are in the pulpit. They put on an air. They put on a show. And that's what it is a show. And the people that are listening to them tend to act in kind. They tend to emulate that. And they get this stiff brother so-and-so, and they entrench themselves in a religious speak, and everything in their viewpoint of the Bible and of God is really, I don't have a term for this. I call it King Jamesy, simply because that's what they're trying to emulate. They're trying to emulate that to them, that's what religion is. You know what I'm saying? To them, that's what it is, and that if you're going to go to a church or you're going to speak at a church, you have to be King Jamesy. You know, you have to, or you have to go with whatever group's signature that's there. You know, they all have a signature. And it's usually very religious, and it's usually very, anyway, there's a difference between that and life. Do y'all understand what I mean? There's a difference between that and life. I can't sit in that atmosphere anymore, where they want to change the way you perceive who they are and what they are, according to what building they happen to be in, or what mode they happen to be in. I try to be me all the time, you know, without the offensive things. You know, I try to be me all the time. And I think that God is God all the time. He is who He is. He's not asking for us to put on a show. He's not asking you to attend church like it's some kind of religious celebration, or whether it's some kind of funeral, or whether you're going to be invested in some rituals. He's not asking you to attend like in that manner. And the fact that almost every church there is caters to this really carnal mindset, this is deep rooted. This is something that has to be dealt with. This is something that they need to be confronted with. And it's very difficult, because to explain what it is you mean eludes them, but it is because they can't see that, or they wouldn't be doing it, first of all. They don't even notice the change anymore. But you've seen it, and I'm sure that there's nobody in this room that hasn't taken part in that at one time or another, where we were the way we are during the week at home talking to our family, or at work talking to the people we talk to, and then we go to church and we come, and it's not just a matter of cleaning up our language or cleaning up our deportment. It's a matter of putting on an air of, I'm holy. I'm one of the congregation. I am above the things that go outside of this building. There's a whole attitude that goes with that. That will never, and let me say this, that will never be conducive to seeking God. That will never be conducive to inviting God into our presence. There's a big difference between that and a sobriety that is born of sincerity. Can I say that again? There's a big difference between that attitude and a sobriety that is born of sincerity. I think that we need to get rid of the King Jamesy thing. That we need to talk to people like they're people, and we need to talk to God in the way that God actually talks to us. And if our perceptions are that God talks to us in this King Jamesy manner, then we need to start looking at who it is we're listening to, because it's not God. God doesn't talk to us that way. When God speaks to our hearts, a lot of times it's not even so much words when God speaks to us. It's impressions and it's directions. It's things that we know that are right. It's scripture. It's concepts that are directly from scripture. When God speaks comfort to our heart, or God speaks, you know, encouragement to our hearts, or when even God speaks correction, never is it like that. Never is it from that attitude. And that attitude has an aloofness to it, and a separateness from it, and an isolation to it. That'll always make it seem like there is a bridge, not only between you and everyone else, so that you have to fake it to feel like you're one of them, but also that there's a gulf, not a bridge, but rather a gulf between you. And there is no gulf between us and God, except the one we make. Jesus died so that there would be no gulf between us. The things that get in the way between us and God are our attitudes, our desires, our perceptions, our control of how things should be. And that's what we're doing. When we come and we approach the things of God with this attitude of aloofness and this attitude of mock sincerity and this attitude of religion, we actually help build that gulf between us and God. Because the Father that exists is not the Father we're looking for. Because if something's in a different language that we learned it in, when the Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance, of course, it's going to be in that format. But what I'm trying to say is that that doesn't necessarily have to carry an attitude with it, does it? They spoke. That's the language they wrote in. Actually, it's more the King James that is in the Bible is more what was written than what was commonly spoke. It's proper. It's proper. And there's nothing wrong with proper. There's nothing wrong with proper in King James English. Anymore there's anything wrong with proper Greek, even though the Bible was written in Koine Greek. There's nothing wrong with proper Greek. There's nothing wrong with proper English, even though that's not really the way most of us speak. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with being proper. But the attitude that they put over the top of that, that they assume must go with that, is what doesn't belong. The aloofness and the gulf that they seek to make, that they try to make with this, because that's the whole idea of religiosity. It's not about being close to God, but creating not a real awe of God that comes from your experience, but creating a mock awe of God so that you can be controlled by religion. I don't think I could have said that better. A mock awe of God. That's what they're after trying to do. They're trying to give you a mock awe of the church, a mock awe of themselves, and a mock awe of religion, of this life. Any kind of awe we have should be based in sincerity, because we get the meaning of who God is. That doesn't create an aloofness, and that doesn't create a separation. That actually draws us closer. That may scare us to death and make us shake, even. It's so awesome. But that's not that attitude of aloofness and separateness, is it? That's not, there's no haughtiness in that. There's no religion in that. So it's not about the language. It's about the feeling they want you to have with it, the emotions you have with it, and the attitude. One of the things that I was thinking about that's important to understand with this is how do I say this? In being yourself and accepting people for who they are, it requires some transparency that is not encouraged in congregations today. They pay lip service to a transparency, especially if they have an altar call, right? But remember, no matter what it is you tell people from the pulpit, if you tell people you must come forward and repent of your sin and give your life to Christ and offer yourself as one naked before God, you know, they may say something to that effect, even give you scriptures to that effect, but what is it that's going to affect you more? Well, look at the attitude behind every head bowed and every eye closed. There's no transparency in that. There's almost, they're almost promoting being ashamed of accepting Christ. They're making allowances for the flesh. All right, here's another point. Along the same vein, what is going to affect you more? What is going to affect you more in this situation? You going in there and hearing an altar call for the first time and being drawn up to the altar to confess your sin and become a Christian in front of everybody, but then after you do so, living in that closed off space that other people, from their perceptions, have to be separateness. You know, that I'm holy and you're not quite holy yet. Or we're all holy and you're not. That attitude of looking down upon other people. What attitude are you going to start to emulate? One of transparency? Or one of that haughty looking down upon others? That one of being separate from others and not revealing who you really are? Because you can pay lip service to coming forth and repenting and being open. But if the common thing around you that you're exposed to every time you go to church is people being tight-lipped about who they are and giving this haughty attitude of being better than other people, what attitude are you going to emulate in order to fit in? And I don't necessarily mean you as an individual knowing what you know now. I'm talking about the majority of people. What attitude are they going to emulate? They're not going to take their cues exactly from the crowd. They're not going to take their cues from the lip service. They're going to say, subconsciously in their mind, this is how it works. We say confess your sin and confess who you are and come before Christ naked. But what we do is every head bowed and every eye closed so nobody will be offended, and keep to yourself and be aloof and, you know, emulate the way everybody else does it here and look religious, but never reveal who you truly are, lest you become the object of concentration. That's not Christianity. That creates a gulf between us and each other, and especially a gulf between us and God. And that's the attitude that's most often emulated, because that's the attitude that most people are taking part in. Also, let me say this about this, about church. God, and you can go through the scriptures all you want to see it, God never once in the New Testament has dictated to us format. God's never dictated format. He doesn't tell us what kind of building to meet in, how many pews it should have, whether or not we use pews, whether or not we should have a pulpit. He doesn't dictate any of that. Everything that we have done is utilitarian and designed mostly to promote the very attitude we're talking about. Controlled response. I mean, I know that we don't commonly think of this because these are things we're used to seeing, but have you ever looked at the way a church is set up? Let's forget the practices for a moment and look at the way a church is set up. The pews are all ordered in a certain situation. In other words, this isn't grab a chair and sit where you want to, where you feel comfortable. This is, you have to fit into this format. You have to fit somewhere in the way these pews are facing and take on the attitude that these pews dictate. Right? Just the way it's set up. And the podium is set up on a raised dais above everyone else. The things that are behind the preacher, whether it be a crucifix or whether it be, it is always something that's designed to provoke a very religious response and a somber response. But again, all of this is about control. The very way things are designed is to control you to fit within a certain way, a certain format. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with what you believe. It has to do with them having a control over you. Now, do you think I'm overstating that, or is that true? It's not just in how they tell you or suggest you should dress, but down to the times that you should come and the times that you should go. It is about control. It is about the very format has always been in men's hands, not God's. So how would we change the format if we were to have a more openness? How would we change the format if we were to have less control and God give God more control? How would we change the format if people felt the freedom to come and go as they needed to? How would we change the format that the only stimulus that they felt in the way of pressure upon themselves is whatever pressure God put? I'm just asking. What do you think? How many of you really think that I'm onto something here? You know, be honest with me. Am I overstating, or are there points to these things? You know, I looked back over the longest church I've ever been to, and here's another point that we have to address. Because pastors and preachers and, you know, people who run churches, anymore, you know how they do it? They do marketing. They actually hire professional marketers that have nothing to do with Christianity. They have professional fundraisers that have nothing to do with Christianity. I'm understating it, Mark says. Praise God. They have professional fundraisers who come in, and it's all about the church changing with the times to attract more people. It isn't about what's right. It isn't about what God wants. It's about how many people and how much money. Popularity. Because popularity involves both people and money. It's the lifeblood of a church. And you see, even the churches who do not use this kind of marketing, they still have to come up with gimmicks. They have to come up with something new, because they know on a carnal level that people do not want to keep coming to the same tired place, to the same tired pews, going through the same motions, and these preachers themselves have nothing new to offer, and they know that. To me, the sign that a church is panicking is when they turn to gimmicks. Right, they're competing for the market, exactly. Very good, Sandy, very good. Well, I looked up this preacher. I went to this church for 4 years, longest church I've ever been to. I was very much involved, and then they started to get into all the faith movement stuff, and it caused a rift between me and them. You know, and this is when I left Charismatic Renewal. This is when I left all of that. But I looked them up to see what they were doing. Now, they've changed the name of their church. You know, they've tried to grow bigger than they were, but, you know, the fact is, reality is, for the kind of church they have and the area that they live in, they're pretty much going to stay where they've been, you know. It's just, you know, that's the way it works. They're trying to, you know, with TV, radio, and everything else to grow bigger. And this pastor is really ambitious on these things. Well, one of the gimmicks he come up with is they built, dig this, They built an old-fashioned, what he calls an old-fashioned wooden altar out in the parking lot. And you look at it, it's really, they got a carpenter to do this, and it's basically, they took some trees and rough carved it with a chainsaw, you know, to make it look rough hewn purposely. It's purposely designed to look like that. You know, altars, if they ever were built like that, were done that way because that's the best they could do with axes and what they had, right? This was designed to look like that, to give a sense of the old time religion. And he has instructed the faithful to keep a 24-hour prayer chain that somebody's always out in the parking lot praying at the altar. And they're taking pictures of it and putting it up on their media sites, so their Facebook and stuff, and encouraging others, to pray for the church and to pray for this. And that it's a gimmick. It doesn't have anything to do with prayer. It doesn't have anything to do with reality. It's a gimmick. Because they've run out of new things to do. Because they've got nothing else to talk about. We are perpetually renewed in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, there is always something new to us. May not be new, but it's new to us. There is always refreshment in the Word of God. There is always refreshment in Christ. How many of you have been here married to somebody for a long time? You know what? The only way that gets old is when you lose contact with each other. That's a fact. The only way that a marriage gets old is when you lose contact with each other. If you feel like you run out of things to say, it's because one or both of you have quit growing. And one of the reasons you've quit growing is you quit communicating on that depth. You've quit sharing in the things of life. And you know what? The people of God, if we will come together and share in the things of the life of Christ, it is infinite. You think you're bored now. If that's all there is to it, then why live forever? You're going to be bored forever. God is infinite. You don't need a gimmick. You don't need to refresh yourself according to some carnal way. And you don't need to find and create an excitement. Excitement exists in God constantly. But if you lose contact with God, or even worse, if you never had contact with God, you're never going to know that. Because there are limits to the carnal. There are limits to flesh. There are limits to your mind. There's limits to your imagination. And there's limits as to what you can do in the carnal. It's a finite world. And finite worlds hold finite thoughts. Finite worlds hold finite experience. And if you've forgotten that God is infinite, then there can be no refreshment, can there? You see the difference between this is the difference between real Christianity and what's trying to pass itself off. And now we can come down to the root of this. The reason we have this aloof and separate attitude of people and this religious attitude and these things, because it's all carnal. It all has to do with not having a pure connection with God through Jesus Christ. It all comes down to not nourishing a relationship that's based upon prayer, that's based upon humility, that's based upon the depth of the Word. It's based simply on your desires and what men think. That's crazy. It comes down to that we've forgotten we're a supernatural people. And the life that we're inspired to goes beyond what we could produce of ourselves. We are people dependent upon God. And if you're trying to live in a congregation that is separate from God and just paying God lip service, you deserve what you get. And that's why we, if we do walk in to one of these places, let me tell you the truth. You've either got to be sent from God and be a flashpoint for change for everybody, or you got to not walk in. One of the two. Because if you go there with no expectations whatsoever, you'll become one of them. If you walk in with an enthusiasm to serve God and no expectations to see things changed, then you become one of them. But if you walk in with an expectation for what God can do, you will either change them or you better get the, you know, what, out of there. And you'll know which to do if you're really hearing from God. Because I believe that I am hearing from God, I don't even walk in. And I won't unless God sends me. But you're either going to be the point of change for the group you're in, or you need to get out. Because otherwise you will become one of them. You're either influencing them or they're influencing you. But I tell you, the biggest thing I think that we all need to return to is a sincere, dedicated prayer. Sincere, you know, it's wonderful to talk in social media about what you believe about Jesus. And let me tell you, frankly, I see on Facebook a lot of these women who seem to be very dedicated on the outside, but listening to what they're saying and what they're advising people to do, I just wish some of these women would shut up. I really do. But it's wonderful to post things on social media, and you know, because we don't have much of a way to share with other people. To share what we believe. And that's great. I've got nothing against that. I do a little of that myself. But what's far more important is that we dedicate ourselves to prayer. That we dedicate ourselves to hearing from God. That we dedicate ourselves to stand with our eyes upon God until we see Him move. Because in that way, we not only acknowledge what He can do, His power in faith, but we acknowledge our absence of power without Him. And this needs to be done. We need it sincerely tucked away in our hearts and minds that without Him, we are useless. We must depend upon the fire He lights, because we can't light it ourselves. And I look now beyond, you know, we've talked tonight about the things that go on in church, and we talked about the way a congregation should be versus the way it is. But even more important, I see Christians, not just people of the world, I see Christians everywhere who are suffering from debilitating illnesses, debilitating mental problems, who are in captivity to spirits, who are in captivity to sin, who are bound in things like pornography. And there's no openness between the brothers and sisters about these things. There's no real effort put forth to get God's will about someone being healed. is I'll say a prayer and whatever happens, happens. That's not faith. That's not dedication. That's not laying your life down for other people. It should be a shame what is announced among us about people who are Christians who have no knowledge of Christ and who have no knowledge of His will. And it is even a bigger shame for those of us who do have knowledge not to expend ourselves, not just in our speaking or in our doing, but mostly in our prayer. If we're not willing to expend ourselves in prayer for our brothers and sisters, then what is the purpose of our sight? We see needs. We see needs we cannot fulfill. We see needs of things we can do nothing about. That is the call to prayer, if you didn't realize it. And how much do you pray? The same as how much you knock till the door is open. How long do you seek until you find? How long do you ask until you receive? That's laying down your life. That's expending yourself on behalf of God and the saints. And we need to return to prayer more than we do anything else. Because it'll be God who sets us aright. It's God who makes us aware of these attitudes, as we've talked about tonight. And it'll be God who gives us the strength and the ability and the foresight to see what must be done to fix them. That's a good place to stop.